These are the headlines. Syria rejects a report on the use of chlorine bomb by its army, saying the U.S. and its allies use the global chemical weapons watchdog as a political tool. U.S. police say at least 8 people have been killed and many more injured in a mass shooting in the city of Indianapolis. And the U.S. city of Chicago is bracing for unrest after the release of a video showing the police fatal shooting of a 13-year-old Latino boy. Welcome to the program. Syria has strongly condemned a recent report by the Organization for the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons that blamed Damascus for a 2018 attack in Idlib province. Foreign Minister Faisal Mirdad said the report contains false conclusions that represent another scandal for the global chemical weapons watchdog. He said the U.S. and its allies, which back terrorist groups in Syria, are using the watchdog and Syria's chemical file as a political tool. On Monday, the OPCW said the Syrian army had dropped chlorine bomb on a residential area in Idlib in 2018. At the time, Syria denied any involvement. The country had destroyed its chemical weapons stockpile long before the attack. The UN says the world's largest humanitarian crisis in Yemen is getting even worse, with the pandemic roaring back in recent weeks. UN Humanitarian Chief Mark Lowcock said the cases are surging in Yemen, which already faces a large-scale famine. He said health facilities and hospitals have to turn people away because they lack resources. He was addressing a UN Security Council meeting. He said tens of thousands of Yemenis are already starving to death, with another 5 million just a step behind. Lowcock called for urgent action to stop the unfolding catastrophe. Yemen has been devastated by war waged by its northern neighbor, Saudi Arabia, 6 years ago. The Yemeni military says it has conducted new attacks against positions inside Saudi Arabia. It says missiles and drones hit a facility belonging to Saudi oil giant Aramco. Sensitive targets were also hit in the kingdom's southwestern Jizan region. Abdul Latif al-Washali is in Sana'a.
The Yemeni army said it has launched fresh attacks on Saudi Arabia using 11 missiles and drones against a facility belonging to Saudi Arabia's Aramco oil giant and other sensitive targets in Jizan. It was announced in a tweet by the spokesman for the Yemeni armed forces, Brigadier General Yahya Sariya. Sariya said four Samad 3 and Qasif K2 drones were also used in the attacks.
This is a message to Saudi Arabia that it must stop its war and lift its blockade on the Yemeni people. The Saudis must allow the fuel ships to enter Yemen, otherwise the next attacks will be worse for them. We targeted Aramco, which is the backbone of the Saudi Arabia and the global economy. We'll continue our attacks and target vital installations.
The spokesman of the Yemeni army said the attack came in retaliation for the latest Saudi crime against civilians in Sada in northern Yemen that killed 2 children and wounded 4 others, including a woman. Sariya vowed wider and larger attacks until the war is stopped.
Fuel is one of the main sources of life in the world, and today there is a blockade on Yemen, and oil ships are being prevented from entering the country. Many health centers in Yemen have stopped providing services due to lack of fuel. So the battle is economic, and we will continue targeting Aramco until it stops working. It is our right to fight back.
Yemen's armed forces on Monday launched an attack against Aramco's refineries in Jeddah and Jubail with 10 drones of Samad 3 type and caused a heavy blow to the Saudi economy. The Saudi war has brought about the world's worst humanitarian crisis in Yemen, according to the United Nations.
Yemenis say the army has the right to target Saudi facilities to respond to the crimes committed against Yemeni civilians. They have also made it clear that their attacks against Riyadh will persist until the war is stopped. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken has made an unannounced visit to the capital of Afghanistan, Kabul. The visit comes hours after the U.S. formally announced it would completely withdraw its troops from the West Asian nation this year. Amin Alami is in Kabul.
U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken arrived in an unannounced visit to Afghanistan for talks with Afghan leaders on U.S. decision to withdraw all American troops from the country and end America's longest war.
I'm here to demonstrate our ongoing commitment to the Islamic Republic, to the people of Afghanistan. And we have a partnership that is changing but enduring. And as we've been discussing, as the president has said, we have a new chapter.
During his stay, Blinken met with Afghan President Ashraf Ghani and senior Afghan officials who in their meetings discussed some key issues, including the safe and deliberate withdrawal of U.S. troops as an attempt to move into the next phase of ties between Kabul and Washington.
Decision about the moving to the next phase, into the next chapter, we respect that. But at the same time, thank you for your continued commitment in support of peace.
Following Biden's announcement on Wednesday to withdraw U.S. forces from Afghanistan by September 11, NATO said it would withdraw its 7,000 non-American forces in the country within the next few months. The Taliban called for the immediate withdrawal of U.S. troops from Afghanistan, denouncing Washington's announcement. In such circumstances, many have believed that either withdrawal or presence of foreign troops cannot lead the country to peace and stability, because every single player is after its own interest in Afghanistan.
I call on both the Afghan government and the Taliban to honestly think about the misery of the people and make compromise to reach an agreement. They need to stop relying too much on foreign players. This is because no one will care about the fate of our country and our people.
The UK and Australia have also declared to follow the US way and leave Afghanistan with other NATO allies. U.S. invaded Afghanistan under the pretext to launch war on terror. But 20 years on, Afghanistan is still suffering from war and insecurity. As withdrawal of U.S.-led forces from Afghanistan is going to happen, the country's national armed troops say they are capable enough to protect their country. They also enjoy public support for their security role in the war-torn country. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Official data show China's gross domestic product jumped more than 18% in the first quarter from a year earlier. The growth is a sharp turnaround from the historic economic contraction caused by the coronavirus pandemic. The increase is also the strongest China has seen in the past three decades. It was propelled by stronger demand at home and abroad, as well as continued government support for smaller firms. Data also show China's industrial output as well as retail sales jumped in March. The country's economy was the only major one to grow at all in 2020. China has acted successfully to bring under control its COVID-19 outbreak thanks to strict restrictions, I should say. Police in the U.S. city of Indianapolis say 8 people have been killed in a mass shooting there. Police say several others were transported to hospital, but they did not confirm the number or their status. The shooting took place late Thursday. U.S. police say a gunman opened fire at a FedEx facility near the international airport in Indianapolis. They believe that the gunman died by suicide. Police say there was no longer an immediate threat to public safety. Now, Chicago authorities have released a police body camera video that captured the deadly U.S. police shooting of a 13-year-old Hispanic boy last month. Chicago's Civilian Office of Police Accountability also released other material related to the killing. They include more body cam videos from involved and responding police officers, as well as 4 third-party videos. Adam Toledo was shot in the chest by an unidentified police officer in Chicago on March the 29th. Police said Toledo was armed with a handgun. That has been rejected by a lawyer for the victim's family.
Adam, during his last second of life, did not have a gun in his hand. The officer screamed at him, "Show me your hands." Adam complied, turned around. His hands were empty when he was shot in the chest at the hands of the officer.
The Chicago mayor has also said she watched the videos but saw no evidence that Toledo shot at officers. Officials in Chicago are now preparing for civil unrest following the release of the footage. Tensions have already run high in many U.S. cities over racism and police brutality. The tensions began to rise following police's killing of African-American George Floyd last year. A series of recent fatal shootings have further escalated anti-racism sentiments. Political analyst Gloria Lariva says U.S. police's killing of minorities has become an epidemic and the situation is out of control.
I think that what we're seeing with the death of Dante Wright in Minneapolis and all the many deaths that have taken place in the last year, the last 5 years, 10 years, roughly 1,000 every year of police killings of black and brown men, mostly men, is an epidemic. And it's become absolutely, it's intolerable that you see these families suffer the rest of their lives because they're losing their children. And this video in Chicago was delayed because the police and the city knew the reaction that it would get. It reminds us of a killing of a 12-year-old boy here in Northern California, of Tamir Rice in Cleveland, of these children who the police immediately gunned down. And the police are out of control. And the U.S. needs to be punished. The U.S. government, with the protection of the police, with the training of the police, and historically, how the U.S. developed as a slave society, and after slavery was over, at the end of the Civil War, these police forces began to form from north to south, in which black people in particular would be rounded up, imprisoned in the new sort of slave labor force.
The family of a black man, Dante Wright, shot dead recently by a white police officer in the U.S. has called for justice in the case. They have rejected the officer's claims that she mistook her gun for a taser, causing the death.
You see a gun, a taser. So it's very difficult for this family to accept that this is an accident when you have a veteran who's been on the police force for 26 years.
Wright's family was reacting to manslaughter charges filed against the former Minnesota police officer. Kim Potter shot dead Dante Wright during a traffic stop in Brooklyn Center at the weekend. Potter resigned after the killing and made her first court appearance on Thursday. She faces a maximum of 10 years in jail if convicted. The shooting brought people to the streets of Brooklyn Center for the fifth straight night on Thursday. Protests have also taken place in Minneapolis. U.S. President Joe Biden says it is time to de-escalate tensions after slapping sanctions on Russia over what America called malign actions.
Now is the time to de-escalate. The way forward is through thoughtful dialogue and diplomatic process. The U.S. is prepared to continue constructively to move toward that process. My bottom line is this. Where there's an interest in the United States to work with Russia, we should and we will.
Biden said there is still room for the two countries to work together, but he warned that the U.S. will respond when Russia seeks to violate America's interests. On Thursday, the U.S. slapped sanctions on Russia, including curbs to its sovereign debt market. Washington has accused Moscow of interfering in last year's U.S. election and cyber hacking, among other things. Russia denies the accusations and pledged to retaliate. Meanwhile, Poland has expelled Russian diplomats over what Warsaw called hostile actions by Moscow.
There seems to be no end in sight to tensions between Russia and the United States. In the latest development, Washington has expelled 10 Russian diplomats and imposed new economic sanctions on Moscow. According to the U.S. Treasury Department, the new sanctions target 5 Russian individuals and 3 entities. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said the measures are intended to hold Russia to account for its, quote, reckless actions. He, however, noted that the United States will seek opportunities for cooperation with Russia. In response, to Russian Foreign Ministry summoned the U.S. ambassador to protest the move. The ministry's spokeswoman, Maria Zakharova, said a response to the new U.S. sanctions is inevitable. She also warned that Washington's hostile steps intensify the confrontation between the two countries.
The response to the sanctions will be unavoidable. Washington must realize that they have to pay for the deterioration of bilateral relations. The United States of America is fully responsible for what is happening.
The U.S. says its wide-ranging sanctions are partly in response to a cyber attack on American companies and government offices last year, which Washington blames on Russia. The U.S. also accuses Russian President Vladimir Putin of directing efforts to hurt Joe Biden's candidacy during the 2020 presidential election. Russia has repeatedly rejected all the allegations. In the past few weeks, Washington and its NATO allies have voiced concern over Russia's troop deployment near its borders with Ukraine. But Moscow says the military buildup poses no threat to any country and is for defensive purposes. Washington also hit Moscow with economic sanctions over the jailing of Kremlin critic Alexei Navalny. Over the past weeks, Russia has been warning to retaliate against any new, quote, unfriendly moves from Washington. The latest hike in tensions raises a question. Are the Cold War enemies on a collision course? The answer is not clear yet. But what is clear is that with Biden's confrontational approach toward Moscow, the world will soon see a full-scale war of sanctions between the two governments.
Well, of course, that piece of breaking news before I move on. According to the Iranian parliament speaker, the country's scientists have managed to enrich uranium up to 60%, something that was actually mentioned by the Iranian negotiating team in Vienna. And, of course, the IAEA was also informed that Iran will enrich uranium up to 60% purity, and that, as the country's officials have said, in response to a sabotage attack by Israel in one of Iran's, that is, Natanz uranium enrichment facility. Now, to respond to that, responding it, is Iran's reaction and enriching 60% uranium. That was announced on Wednesday. Today, that is Friday, in 2 days, the Iranian parliament speaker announcing that the country's scientists have actually managed to reach that goal. We're trying to dig in more information. As soon as we have them, we're going to let you know. Well, India has reported a record daily jump of over 217,000 COVID cases in the past 24 hours. That was the eighth record daily increase in the last 9 days. India's total infections are now above 14.3 million, second only to the U.S. The commercial hub Mumbai accounts for almost a quarter of India's total cases. Health officials say hospitals in Mumbai and several other regions are now overwhelmed. Daily infections have surged in India following a decline in January and February. That's blamed on huge crowds and people's reluctance to wear masks.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And trying to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you, and here is Ayah 15 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
مثل الجنة التي وعد المتقون فيها أنهار من ماء غير آسن وأنهار من لبن لم يتغير طعمه وأنهار من خمر لذة للشاربين وأنهار من عسل مصفى ولهم فيها من كل الثمرات ومغفرة من ربهم كمن هو خالد في النار وسقوا ماء حميما فقطع أمعاءهم.
A description of the paradise promised to the God-weary. Therein are streams of water that never becomes stale, and streams of milk unchanging in flavor, and streams of joyful drink delicious to the drinkers, and streams of pure honey. There will be for them every kind of fruit in it, and grace from their Lord. Are such ones like those who abide in the fire and are given to drink boiling water which cuts up their bowels? If you might recall, in the previous episode of this program, we explained to you the divine words that the virtuous and the vicious cannot be considered equal, and that God Almighty, while warning the disbelievers of the torment of hell that awaits them, has given tidings to the believers of the bliss of paradise as reward for their faith, virtuous life, abstinence from sins, and a struggle against the arrogant. The ayah that we recited to you now details some of the blessings of paradise, where four principal rivers flow for the benefit of the believers. Firstly, there are streams of fresh water that never becomes stale or stagnant, unlike the pollutants in the mortal world that change the smell, color, and taste of the rivers. Secondly, there are streams of milk that never become sour or unhealthy. Thirdly, there are streams of delicious, joyful, and invigorating drinks that never become intoxicant. Fourthly, there are streams of pure and clarified honey in contrast to the honey on earth that is mingled with wax and other things. Then, there are all kinds of tasty fruits beyond imagination as food for the dwellers of paradise, who, on no account, should be equated with the denizens of hell, for whom punishment includes boiling water to drink that rends asunder their bowels and makes them thirstier. It should be noted that the Almighty Creator is just and all-merciful, and the bounties of paradise are the result of the endeavors of the believers during the transient life of the mortal world to adhere to God's commandments and abstain from sins, while those cast in hell are responsible for their own fate because of their rejection of divine guidance and indulgence in sins, despite the long respite given to them for self-reform and repentance. From this ayah we learn that, number one, disbelief and wanton pleasures drag people to hell, while belief and abstinence from sins makes the God very deserving of paradise. Number two, the bounties of paradise are both spiritual and physical. And number three, eternal bliss is a sign of divine mercy, while everlasting punishment is divine wrath for the disbelievers who refuse to acknowledge the manifest truth and thus brought about their own misery through sins and vices. Now let us listen to Ayah 16 of this surah.
وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَسْتَمِعُ إِلَيْكَ حَتَّى إِذَا خَرَجُوا مِنْ عِنْدِكَ قَالُوا لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مَاذَا قَالَ آنِفًا أولئك الذين طبع الله على قلوبهم واتبعوا أهواءهم.
O Prophet, there are some among them who prick up their ears at you, but when they go out from your presence, they say to those who have been given knowledge, "What did he say just now?" They are the ones on whose hearts God has set a seal, and they follow their own desires. This ayah points to the faithless people who are sick at heart and blind towards the manifest truth to the extent that they turn into hypocrites, thinking of themselves to be clever. This divine address to the Prophet of Islam means to say that the hypocrites pretend to be Muslims by attending your sessions and listening to the recitation of the ayahs of the Noble Quran, but they neither believe in your mission nor in the heavenly scripture revealed to you. Upon meeting your true followers who are well versed in divine knowledge, these hypocrites contemptuously and mockingly say, referring to you and your words of guidance, "What was that man talking about?" In other words, it is not that the words of the Prophet are beyond understanding, but it is animosity deep down in their hearts towards him, his universal mission of Islam, and his true followers, as a result of which God has sealed their hearts and left them to their fate. They thus follow their vain and carnal desires without perceiving the manifest truth. This ayah teaches us these points. Number one, pursuit of vain and carnal desires deprives people of clarity of vision and prevents them from distinguishing between right and wrong. Number two, believers ought to be alert against the hypocrites and the other enemies of Islam who have turned themselves into the instruments of Satan for creating doubts towards the manifest truth of divine revelation and the wisdom of the Prophet's words. And number three, the mindless recitation of the Noble Quran or listening to its recitation without pondering upon the purpose of the divine words does not bring benefits. Rather, it is contemplation and putting them into practice which perfects the faith. History bears witness that there were many people in the time of the Prophet who used to frequent his assembly and listen to his words, but at heart, they were not willing to follow his instructions, as is evident by the sad turn of events after his departure from the mortal world. Now, let us listen to Ayah 17 of Surah Muhammad, Blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ.
As for those who follow the right direction, God enhances their guidance and grants them their God-weariness. The Noble Quran promises two bounties to those who are receptive to the call of the prophets, with emphasis on monotheism or the oneness of God, and the need to lead a virtuous life through abstinence from sins and corruption. The first bounty is to ensure their guidance through the hardships of life, and the second is to grant them spiritual health and purity of purpose. In other words, by accepting divine guidance, the believer begins to see the increase in his piety by God. This ayah refers to those following the right path and contemplating upon the divine words, as a result of which God grants them proper guidance by illuminating their minds, hearts, and souls for further strengthening of their faith. From this ayah we learn that, number one, when a person is receptive to the words of God, his or her guidance will be further increased, resulting in sincerity at heart, peace of mind, and positive behavior at home and in society. And number two, it is not man-made schools that guide people, but the divine books sent by God Almighty, with emphasis on monotheism and morally upright way of life.
The debate.
Hello and welcome to Debate. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. $715 billion is what U.S. President Joe Biden wants for the Pentagon out of the $753 billion he has requested for the 2022 fiscal year for military spending. Now, this is an increase over the Trump administration's expenditure on the American military. The U.S. already spends more on its military than the next 10 countries combined. Washington calls the department which deals with the military as the Defense Department, but it appears the U.S. is spending billions, not on actual defense, which would be at home or near home, but on total offense. The question is, why? Stay with me as we take a look at this and this debate. I'd like to welcome our correspondent out of Washington, D.C., Colin Campbell, and our next guest out of Iowa, Brian Terrell, who is a peace activist and political commentator. Thank you both for being with us. Colin, let's start off with you, and let's talk about his requests and what exactly it means.
Well, it means that he wants to raise the defense spending by about 2%. This is definitely more than the previous administration, at a time when many people believe there should be more money spent on domestic issues, such as education, such as health, especially amid a pandemic, many other issues that Americans are facing. But the Biden administration and the president believes that this defense spending is necessary in order to signal a message to China, which he believes is one of the nation's top adversaries when it comes to technology and defense. What this would do, though, if this budget were to pass, is to spend more on defense than the next 12 nations combined. It was previously 10, but I believe with this measure, this 2% increase, it would put that number at the next 12 nations combined. And he's raising some ire from some of his Democratic colleagues who are a little bit more left in the party. One of them, the head of the budget committee, and that would be Bernie Sanders, former presidential candidate, who believes that this is a gross overstep in military spending. He believes that the administration should be looking at the adjustments and the overspending of the military in order to find those specific cuts and to save money. At the same time, however, we have to remember that we're dealing with a president who views himself as a little bit more of a centrist, or at least he wants to come across that way. And his Republicans on the other side of the aisle believe that with inflationary considerations in mind, this would be very stagnant as far as the proposal is concerned, meaning Republicans would like the president to propose more money for defense spending. So he has to walk this line in between those who are in his party, who are a little bit more left-leaning, who say that this is too much, and then those on the other side of the aisle who say that it's too little. And so he will need Republican support to pass this unless he's able to ram it through. But, of course, there are those who believe that within the Democratic Party, this could be very divisive when looking at the amount of money that's being spent and what it's being spent on.
All right. Thanks so much, Colin. Let me cross over to Brian. Brian Biden ran on the campaign of ending forever wars. What do you think that he meant by that? And do you think that Washington really wants to end its wars, for example, in Iraq and Afghanistan during this current administration?
I'm afraid not. I think we're seeing a different rhetoric now, but not much difference. In fact, it's really we're an increase in spending. The United States, as Joe Biden said, if we don't get going, China is going to eat our lunch. But at present, the United States has 800 bases outside the United States in 70 different countries. China has one base in Djibouti outside of its borders. The provocations are coming from the United States. It's not China that's having military exercises in the ocean off its waters. It's the United States that with South Korea is having exercises within in the South China Sea. So this is really, as we're seeing with the war in Yemen and Afghanistan, is the Biden administration wants to talk differently about this. But we are a country that has one of our major exports now is weapons being sent to other countries, not to mention the weapons produced for ourselves.
Right.
And we don't produce anything. We don't make our shoes. We don't make our ballpoint pens. All this stuff comes from China, and it's because we have a wartime economy that we're dependent on this. And if war spending stopped, or slowed down, or even decreased, or even stopped increasing at the levels that that even Biden's approving, our economy is really going to suffer because we've become just dependent on war.
Stay with me, Brian. Let me introduce our next guest, Ian Williams, Senior Analyst, Foreign Policy, in Focus out of New York. Ian, good to have you with us. In your perspective, does the U.S. want to become even more militaristic? And is this the reason Biden wants to increase the Pentagon's budget even more? Or exactly why would this country need to spend even more money than, as our correspondent said, the next 12 nations combined?
I think there's a whole complex of reasons, and some of them are built into the country's infrastructure, political infrastructure. Lobbying always works. So you have huge lobbies that want to build weapons because they make money out of building weapons. You have progressive people who say, we don't really want to build weapons as a principle, but you make sure that aircraft carrier is built in my district. It's sort of Keynes by cannon. You know, they're pumping money into the local economies with weapons because, as your previous guest pointed out, the U.S. has stopped making things that people want to buy mostly, except for the weapons. And, you know, then, you know, there is a strategic look at the press, at the, you know, the China is not totally innocent. China is aggressively building up its arms, not nearly on the same scale. It's not nearly the total bad guy, but it has been building up weapons in particular areas. And, you know, if it wanted to persuade the U.S. to disarm, all China would have to do would be to say, we pledge not to attempt to take Taiwan by military means. And that would it. That would end it. It would remove half the excuses for the lobby who want to send more aircraft carriers to the Pacific, to build more ships and planes and missiles.
Don't you think, Ian, that then there would be another excuse? I mean, we've had so many examples of actually countries saying, I'll use the one that I'm sitting in right now, Iran, and of course the whole excuse they wanted to exert military pressure, economic pressure, because of allegedly Iran and the bomb. And of course, Iran has said time and time again, and it's been proven that it has a peaceful nuclear program, but still the aggression continues. So you said if China would say that, then the U.S. would stop. But isn't it always after excuses, basically?
It's a complex process because, I mean, since you mentioned Iran, the Pentagon spent $20 billion or something like that on the literal ships that apparently don't work. But they were designed to deal with Iran because they worked out that you can have a huge lumbering aircraft carrier and a Revolutionary Guard in a motorboat with a Olympic mine could sink it. You know, it's the disproportionate of forces here. So, you know, they're thinking of all sorts of wars. But one of the big problems is you've even got inter-service competition there. There are people racing to build bigger and fancier weapons that will that look more spectacular, but are often very ineffective. For years, the U.S.'s best weapon was the Warthog, a close support aircraft for troops, which is what they were supposed to be for, and the Air Force didn't want that. The Air Force wanted super hypersonic max stealth craft that would fly in the space and do Star Wars stuff that nobody wanted. That there wasn't such a battle. There were battles on the ground which they could have fought. So, you know, apart from the geopolitics, it's really bad planning. They've got themselves bogged down.
Okay. Let me get Brian back in on this discussion. Brian, your take on and basically this increased military spending keeps the hegemon at the time more and more in power. At least that's what it thinks, that it has to, it feels that it has to spend this much money. It's in the process of bullying other countries. If other countries do not listen to its demands, then it threatens it with military or even economic tactics. Is that what it's all about when we see this continual increase in military spending?
Yes, I think this is what President Eisenhower warned about when he left office in the 1950s, a military-industrial complex that the United States is so dependent on economically on war that we're manufacturing wars so that we can sell weapons and not manufacturing weapons to fight wars. And I don't believe it has a lot to do with the geopolitics. I think you're right that If it weren't China, it would be Iran, or it'd be Russia, or it'd be Cuba, or it'd be Nicaragua, of all things, that we have these fears that these fears are being stoked to the American people, that there's somebody out there out for us, and that we need to, our response has to be overwhelming military force. And of course, we can. There's, you know, the threat to the United States now is really it's a nuclear war that could destroy everything, and that's part of the budget we're not talking about, because $50 billion also is going not to the Pentagon, mm-hmm. but to the Department of Energy to for the production, research and production of new nuclear weapons. The United States is on a huge program of developing new nuclear weapons at a time when it really ought to be disarming weapons that we simply don't need, and at a time when we have, as you mentioned, the COVID epidemic, not only here but around the world. There are whole countries that have not had any COVID vaccinations at all, and the security of the United States is much more dependent on having those vaccines get to places like Haiti and Iraq and Afghanistan than having our aircraft carriers and bombers. But we're not spending on that.
Okay. Well, Ian, despite spending so much money over the years, why is it that the United States has really not won a war since World War II? What does it mean?
Well, that when they spend the money, they're spending it without too much regard for who the enemy is going to be. This huge amount of military spending was fighting the old Cold War, was fighting a huge land war in Europe, which never happened. The low-intensity wars that they've been fighting, the weaponry was huge, impressive, and pretty much ineffective, it can be. But, you know, everyone's looking at examples. You know, wars are serious business. People get killed. But nobody's really drawing these lessons. You know, you've got different procurement departments of the Pentagon. You've got the Air Force, the Marines, you've got the Navy, you've got the Army, all with their own wish lists. And it's part of the great American tradition. The officers who direct these procurement departments are on a revolving door. Within 6 months of them retiring on a huge pension, they then go and work for the very companies to which they were selling, that they were buying from a few weeks before. It's a completely closed web of what's really corruption. Of swapping personnel. And then you've got Congress, where people who want to stay in Congress have to raise thousands of dollars a day just for their campaign expenses. So they go, like the guy who robbed banks, he went to banks because that's where the money was. These people go to the pharmaceutical companies to keep drugs protected. They go to military defense complexes because they're the ones with huge money, the ones who make the aircraft and the missiles. They are the big lobbyists. They, and not just them, but their constituents as well, the people who work for them in the shipyards and in the factories, they'll go and lobby. So everybody is busily doing the sort of Adam Smith thing, the invisible hand, but the hands are very visible, and they're always filled with greenbacks poking towards congressmen's pockets.
Okay, well, Brian, you heard Ian, and he was talking about as far as different types of lobbyists and as far as producing manufacturing various military equipment, but it appears that you pointed out earlier that the main production or manufacturing now that's being done in the U.S. is the manufacturing of weapons and other military equipment. I mean, why couldn't lobbyists or others or various states concentrate on other type of manufacturing, which at one point in time the U.S. was known for?
Because that's where the investments are. You know, when President Biden a few weeks ago spoke about stopping the support for the Saudi war in Yemen, the CEO of Raytheon, one of the biggest war profiteers, told his stockholders, don't worry, peace is not going to break out anytime soon, and the Middle East is going to continue to be an area of growth for us. So this is, it's one of the terrible things that you ask the question about these wars that aren't won, and I'm afraid that they're not intended to be won. They're intended to be maintained, that they're intended to be permanent, or else if one if one fades out just for out of exhaustion, another one gets picked up immediately after, because there's such incentive to keep these wars going. And it's one of the horrible things about this too is that the Department of Defense of the United States has been rated one of the number one users of fossil fuel and producers of greenhouse emissions. At a time when all this technology and all this money, you know, we don't have any problems, I don't believe, that cannot be solved, but we're not going to solve any of the world's problems, any of the United States problems, and more than $715 billion is going to the military. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be a healthy society. We're not going to educate our children. We're not going to have usable infrastructure. We're on a downward spiral, and okay. A few people are getting richer and richer, but this just has to stop.
Well, Ian, based on what Ryan just said, I want your take, too. I mean, your take on all this, because why does Washington continue to bait other countries into military conflicts, such as what is going on right now with China? American ships are in the South China Sea. I mean, does it want war when it hasn't been very successful in winning wars? Now, Brian said basically the goal is just to keep the wars going. Do you agree with that, or what exactly is going on here?
Look, if you're going to be a cynic, you could describe the Cold War as the greatest economic expansion plan in human history. They managed to get all of the expansionary facts that you get from a real war without the destruction on themselves that it entails. They've taxed people, they've pumped huge amounts of money into the economy, and until Reagan came along and stopped workers getting proper rises, it actually benefited lots of people. People were thinking back then to the 30s and hunger and when factories were idle. Factories weren't idle because they were busy making helicopters and planes and rockets, and it kept everybody busy. It meant that people were going. This time there's a mentality, it comes again. Not only are the lobbyists always right, but the defense lobby. There hasn't been a defense budget that's been turned down by either side. It's increased every single year. And you have to put this in the context of this is a society where you can rally the voters and the congressmen against spending on a single-payer healthcare system, because that's obviously outrageous. It would actually be much cheaper. But no, that's unthinkable. But any addition to the defense budget is patriotic, and any attempt to diminish the budget or stop the budget expanding is a patriotic sellout to the unspecified enemy, whoever it is, that everybody falls for. So you have this perfect political machine for delivering money to the arms manufacturers. The problem is sometimes it does spill over into a war, and then they're not very good at it, as we've seen. Okay. You know, the Middle East is filled with America's failed wars. Vietnam, I think a lot of Americans think they won the Vietnam War because it's been wiped out of history, in a sense. You know, they think they won the Iraq War when, you know, they're about to leave with their tail between their legs.
Okay, let me get Brian back in. Sorry, Ian, I'm just about out of time. But Brian, I mean, according to the Social Progress Index, which ranks countries by the quality of life, the U.S. is rated 28. Now, why would a country, which is supposed to be number one, the superpower in the world, but deteriorating rapidly, not concentrate more on its citizens and their overall quality of life instead of focusing so much on these bombs and nukes and other military equipment? And why, in your perspective, has the American people not risen up against this?
Oh, that last question, that really strikes to the heart. And I wish I knew why, because rising up against this has been my life goal for 40 years, and just found little pockets of it here and there that are encouraging. But there needs to be, there really needs to be a revolutionary change here. And I think the kind of changes that we need to make are just that revolutionary. We've seen, the disappointment now that many people have in the Biden administration, who are hoping that they'd see a turnaround. When really the choice is how much is the military budget going to increase? How much are we going to rob the treasury of the people all the more to feed the military-industrial weapons complex. It's not a matter of whether we're going to do that or not. We don't have the our political mechanisms don't allow us.
Okay.
As mentioned, the power of the lobbyists. We don't have anything against that now. So.
All right, and on that note, I appreciate both of you being with us. We're out of time. Peace activist and political commentator Brian Terrell out of Iowa and senior analyst foreign policy in focus, Ian Williams out of New York. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on this debate. I'm Marzi Hashmi. Bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your side.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer some doubts or misconceptions about the concept of Mahdaviyya or Mahdism, the Last Savior, which exists in almost all Brahmic religions, the concept of expecting a savior to come. In this version, we are trying to discuss about the concept itself, the roots of this concept. Where are they rooted from? And this is what we are going to discuss and ask the questions from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me. I was born in 1981 and I joined the Hausa Seminary of Qom in 1994. So it's about 25 years that I'm studying the Hausa Seminary of Qom. And beside fiqh and usul, or jurisprudence and the principles of jurisprudence, I have studied logic, Arabic literature and grammar, Islamic philosophy, and more importantly, Islamic theology. I also have my BA in Islamic theology from Imam Khomeini Institute for Education and Research in Qom. And then I continued my education on monotheistic religions. I mean, I had my MA in this field from the University of Religions and Islamic Denominations. And I have my PhD in Shia theology from University of Tehran. My PhD was about an analysis of the viewpoint of one of the false claimants with regards to the knowledge of the Imam.